We ended up on page 32b. We're going to go back to page 31 and just review a little bit. And we're continuing this series on communicating the biblical way and continuing the part that deals with helpful communication patterns. So how do you train your senses so that you will have discernment? Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have trained their senses to discern good and evil. The Word will give you that kind of discernment. So we test our feelings, our thoughts, our ideas, and our attitudes. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means every thought, every idea, every attitude we have, we take it captive with the Word of God. We examine it in the light of God's Word, which will judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. That's Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is active and alive, and it ends by saying it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One version says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 1 John 4:1, we do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There's an idea that I want to share here. Satan does not know our thoughts. Have I mentioned that to you before? 1 Kings 7:39. For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. So only God knows our thoughts. Dick Mayhew was mentioned this morning. He wrote a book, The Dangers of Dealing with Satan. And one of them is to overestimate his power, give him more power than he has. He's a powerful adversary. But we can overestimate his power, we can underestimate his power, and we can underestimate the power of God. So, John 13:2 says, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. So Satan can plant ideas in our minds, but he does not know our thoughts. And there's 1 Kings 8:39. For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. Isaiah 26:3, if you keep your mind stayed on the Lord, he will keep you in perfect peace because you're trusting in him. So these are questions to ask yourself to test your thoughts, your ideas, and your attitudes. Is this thought of the Lord? That usually eliminates a lot of things that we're thinking about that we would be better to focus on the Lord, keep our mind stayed on Him. Does it violate Scripture? Well, the Scriptures you've memorized will call you to obedience. He'll give you that instructed tongue that knows the right word for the weary. Isaiah 50:4. You'll be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. 1 Peter 3:15. Does it diminish my dependence on the Lord? That's a pretty soul-searching question. Is it self-serving or self-protecting? It's a message to us about our depravity. We have an immense capacity to respond in the flesh. So we need to really be examining. Ponder before you speak. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And we're here to serve. And the serving part, if he talks about it in Ephesians 4:29, our theme verse. Let's recite it together. Our theme verse for this communication series. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. So we have to listen to know what people need, so we'll be able to serve that need. So what happens to you when you get focused on what someone has done to you? Someone who's disappointed you, has let you down. And I don't mean to trivialize that those things really hurt, but they will not devastate us if we can remember that we're here to serve God. We remember to guard our hearts by thanking God for the trial and forgiving whatever grievances we have against one another. God has poured His love into your heart, which is unfailing. That love will flow richly through you. It can overcome anything. It can outlast anything. It has no limits to its endurance. So you guard your heart. This is one way to do that, is test these thoughts and ideas you're having. And then you learn to quickly recognize them and quickly replace them or quickly reject them. There's three Q's and three R's. Quickly recognize, quickly reject. And this is the thing we fail to do, to quickly replace it with something from the Word of God, with an appropriate passage, an appropriate principle. So I'm just suggesting four here, but from your verses, when things go wrong, what's the first thing to do? The first verse about guarding your heart. Who remembers it? Anybody? I can't hear you. All right, that says... All right. And then the next verse tells you why you guard your heart. Why? Your mouth speaks from that which is in your heart. So that's why you guard your heart. Now the next verse tells you how to guard your heart, and that's the verse I'm trying to get you to. When things go wrong, to immediately and continually practice this verse number 3. Can anybody recite it? All right. Always, the pretty encompassing word, for everything, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have been practicing that sometime during this past 5 weeks? Something went wrong, you immediately start thanking God. Good, good. Now, what kind of impact does that have? Does it change your focus? Does it get your mind on the Lord, off your circumstances, off the person, and off the injustice they've done to you? Because if you get focused on the injustice that's been done to you, on that person and your feelings, it's going to rob your joy and your peace and your effectiveness, and you're not going to be doing any ministry. So that one last question was, what does this do for you? How does this affect your ability to please God, you know, by serving others? When you get focused on your hurt, your pain, and the injustice that's been done to you, what happens to your serving? It's greatly diminished. It probably doesn't happen at all. And it can become the ruling motive of your life and consume you, and you can start operating with this victim mentality. So here's something to replace it with. Lord, I'm trusting that with your help, I can handle this just for today. I feel disappointed. I feel hurt. I feel hopeless. I just feel crippled to do anything. But what is the loving thing I need to do? Love is kind. Love is patient. It does not keep records of wrongs. It is not easily provoked. It does not give up. It has no limits to its endurance. It cannot last anything. There's nothing it cannot face. That's a very powerful force, God's unfailing love, in your heart. It will be readily available and flowing through you, and it can overcome evil. But we have to guard our hearts to do that. Notice that last one. Love is not easily provoked. You're guarding your heart. You've got a heart where things that used to just destroy me are just momentary distractions when I stay focused on the Lord. When I thank God for it immediately and continually. How long do you do that? As long as that thought is consuming your mind and your attention. It will extinguish it. It's like a shield of faith. These are 1 Corinthians 13 verses from several different versions. The Phillips Modern Version says, love knows no limits to its endurance. It can outlast anything. God has poured it into your heart. There is nothing that love cannot face. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. So remember to quickly recognize, quickly reject, and quickly replace it. What's the other choice? Nurture it and feed it and rehearse it and go over and over and over it. What does that do for you? Right? Makes you even worse. Robs your joy and your peace and your effectiveness. So, biblical alternative number 2 is to dwell on the good. Philippians 4:8 would read this way, according to the way some of us live at times. Whatsoever things are of rotten report, dwell on those things. But it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Dwell on the things of good report. There's a companion passage in Romans 12:9. Cling to that which is good. Romans 12:9. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And we're going to be addressing gossip and slander, and these are some good ways to... we're going to be dealing with assertion. It's coming up. To be able to get assertive when you hear somebody gossiping. See, I'd rather not hear that. I've been guilty of listening to gossip and gossiping. I'm trying to change that. I'm trying to talk to people, not about people. I would rather not hear that. Psalm 94:19. A client taught me this probably a couple of decades ago. It's a great passage. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. So remember, let's say it together. Quickly recognize it, quickly reject it, and quickly replace it with a biblical alternative. If you don't know the word, you're going to be out there fighting a battle with no armor, and you're going to get slaughtered. We are no match for Satan without the Word of God. But it says in James 4:7, if you resist him, he will flee from you. And God gives us the power to do that. All right, here's biblical alternative number 3. Do good. Galatians 6:9-10. Do not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. Remember, love does not give up. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So I encourage you to persevere. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to the family of believers. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. James 4:17. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. All right, biblical alternative number 4, dwell on your relationship with the Lord. Keep your mind stayed on Him. And that relationship is everlasting, inseparable, and unfailing. Human love will fail. So as you experience disappointments with human beings, it'll refine your dependence on the Lord alone and find out He is utterly reliable. Then when you consider the other choice, you're relying on a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being, you're in big trouble. It's not based on your feelings or your performance. Psalm 136 says 26 times, His loving kindness endures forever. So sometimes people think when they hear something once, that's enough. If you're hearing it, and if you know it, and sometimes you say, well, I know that. I said, well, that makes it even more inexcusable. You should be doing it. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4 says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. So God remains faithful even when we're unfaithful. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It's a good thing to pray regularly. Ask God to search your heart. His Word will search your heart. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, usually self-serving motives. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but God weighs the motive. The Word will reveal our deceptive hearts. We cannot trust our hearts. We cannot trust ourselves. We were taught that in graduate school. Believe in yourself. Trust yourself. Go with your feelings. Have you heard that? Well, the Word of God says in Proverbs 28:26. I don't know if that's coming up or not, so I'll give it to you. Proverbs 28:26. It says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Another version says, he who trusts in his own heart. Another version says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. So to examine your motives, and this is a thing we need to be continually doing, is examining our motives. We are deceptive and easily deceived, and deceived by the master deceiver himself, Satan. So you say, why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? Is it self-serving or self-protecting? Much of what we do is self-serving. Sometimes we're not aware of it. Is it designed to hurt? Am I tooting my own horn? And you know, a good part of my life, I went around tooting my own horn, and every story I'd tell got to the bottom line. You know, I was the best thing since sliced bread. So my brother-in-law caught on to this, and he, when I'd be telling some story, he could tell where it was going, and he'd go toot toot. I was tooting my own horn again. Examine your motives. Your mouth will speak from that which fills your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. I really challenge you to be real careful about this, because it's a popular thing in our society to go around building up ourselves. All of you remember Muhammad Ali? You know, he's number one, always boasting and bragging. And it's an obnoxious trait in the face of God. All right, what should the motive be? Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for man. I quoted Colossians 3:23. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for man. This says with all your heart. Heartily is defined as thoroughly, genuinely, and completely. Thoroughly, genuinely, and completely when you do something. Someone doesn't have to come back and tell you what to do and check up on you. You're going to do it heartily as though you're doing it for the Lord. In industry, we call that a turnkey job. Have any of you heard that expression? A turnkey job? You build a building for someone, you give them the key, and they open the front door, and everything is finished and complete. So that's the way we want to do our lives and when we do things. I challenge you young people to do things heartily for the Lord at home and do them without being asked. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So to summarize, our hearts have been purged by bitterness and guilt and fear, by thanking God for trials, forgiving whatever grievances we have, and working on unfinished business. Anybody working on unfinished business of the heart, people you need to forgive, people you need to ask to forgive you, people you need to express appreciation to, people you need to ask to forgive you for responding in a wrong way because they hurt you, you return to evil for evil. Anybody working on that? Letter writing is a very good way to do that. We now have the right motives. We want to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, not quarrels. So a thing we'll be developing further later is at this moment, what are my choices? Anytime something goes wrong, this is a good question to ask yourself to bring you back to rationality and realize you have a choice to be a troublemaker or a peacemaker. You can walk in the flesh or in the spirit. I can choose to worry or trust God. I know I hear the trials that some of you are going through, and I don't mean to trivialize those in any way, but in the midst of those, to continue and thank God for that trial, knowing He will cause it to work together for good. See, I can't see that. I can't believe that. Well, does that mean it's not true because I can't see it? How does the believer walk? By faith, not by sight. So I encourage you, keep thanking God. Keep reaching out. Persevere. Don't give up. Dwell on the good. Right. We went over this already. I was further emphasizing it. hate evil, cling to that which is good. Romans 12:9. Hold on to the good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And you could put Romans 12:21 along with that. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to just skip down to the bottom line here of 1 Peter 3:8 through 13. Say, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And if you do good and you experience persecution for it, should you stop doing what's good? No, 1 Peter 2:20 through 23 says, if you do what is right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, you find favor with God and you call for that purpose. And Jesus is our example. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. We're to work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. You have a proverb in your list of proverbs at the bottom of your stack of cards. It's Proverbs 12:16. It's the next to your bottom card. It says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. That will keep you out of a lot of trouble. If we react to every insult that comes down the pipe, we're going to spend our lives fighting. All right, this is a verse I mentioned to you earlier. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can you do that? With a heart filled with God's unfailing love. All right, let's say this verse together. If you don't know it, look at the cover of your book. It's on the front. So let's say it together, or if you can see it on the screen. This is Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. Remember to say the reference before and after. It's real important to know the reference. You may be in a position someday where someone will cross your path, and if you could write a reference down on a piece of paper and give it to them, just the reference. May not have time to quote it. They may not want to hear it, but they can treasure it later. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I encouraged a man to be faithful to his wife and keep reaching out to his wife for years after she had left him. He was running around with other men, partying, boozing it up, and being unfaithful to him. And he remained on his knees at 4 a.m. every morning memorizing scripture. He memorized a stack of scriptures about that high. And that stack was all dirty because he worked in building, and so he handled a lot of dirty things. So these cars were all dirty and worn. And he prayed for years. And his friends, Christians and non-Christians, were all telling him the same thing. Just face reality, man. It's over. She's not coming back. Get yourself a lawyer and get on with your life. And he had a very simple answer. He says, I'm not giving up. Love does not give up. He walked by faith. His wife came back. And all those years that he kept reaching out to her, writing letters and asking for forgiveness and time to start over, there was not one bit of evidence to believe anything he was doing was working. So I want to encourage all of you that God can get working someone's heart in ways we don't see. So we persevere. We don't give up. That love can accomplish far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And I've seen that demonstrated many times, and I've seen it demonstrated in my own life. So I encourage you, do not give up, persevere. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So think of your spouse's good traits, or a good friend you have, or a significant person in your life. Think of their good traits. The ones that the Lord treasures: perseverance, faithfulness, gentleness, quietness, godliness, a servant's heart. And list them. You don't have time to do that today. We're going to take some time for you to have table time today to do some practicing of these things. Acknowledge these in a tender, appreciative way now and let this be a new pattern in your practice daily. I remember I was teaching this in a church in California, and this man's wife longed for her husband to show affection or express appreciation or love. And he said, and take her out to dinner or something, or for a date. He said, oh, I don't have to do that anymore. I got you now. He was very actively doing that when he was pursuing her before marriage. So he was withholding what was good. And Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. If you're single, widowed, or divorced, do the same thing with some significant person in your life. List and acknowledge good traits. We have the power to build others up. All right, we're turning to page 35 now. And this is one of the very important things, one of the very important, helpful communication patterns that will help you. And right above where it says paraklesis, right above that, the opposite of this is on page 20, number 4, in the destructive communication pattern. Put down right above paraklesis, the Greek word which means come alongside tenderly. Right above that, put page 20, number 4. If you turn back to page 20, number 4, the destructive communication pattern of being too quick to give advice. Have you shared a deep hurt with someone, and right away they say, oh, you got to trust God, have faith. Where's your faith? Don't let those things bother you. I don't let those kind of things bother me. It's no big deal, you know. And I heard a lady saying that to a guy who's facing skin cancer operation. And this lady said, oh, it's a piece of cake. It's no big deal. I said, yeah, it is for the one that's not under the knife, you know. No big deal. So this is the opposite, coming alongside tenderly. And this is a very profound thing to do. It's almost always a good first response when someone shares a hurt or pain or disappointment, or they're grieving, they're frustrated, they feel hopeless, they're anxious. This is a good thing to do. And for us men, it's very easy to violate this because we're very solution-oriented. You remember when you turn back to page 20, number 4, the story about the guy that said, go to the dentist? You remember that story? His wife came and said, oh, I've got a horrible toothache. And he said, you got a toothache, you go to the dentist. You know. So how would you summarize what he thinks about his wife based on that statement? One word. Go to the dentist. Stupid. So she's got a pain, and now she has pain and feels dumb. So beware of quick advice. If you bypass coming alongside tenderly, you may become unavailable and unapproachable if you're too quick. I call it the peril of the three P's, pouncing, pounding, and preaching, instead of coming alongside first. And I spent a Sunday morning teaching in the Los Angeles area in a church, Sunday morning service, on this thing about coming alongside tenderly. And I saw a lady in the audience, and I think I told you this, and she looked very depressed. So after I got through teaching this whole thing about coming alongside and be sure to do that and be careful not to be quick to give advice, and I saw her in the audience, and after the message was over, I went up and spoke to her. She looked really depressed. And I just went up and talked to her, and she said, well, I used to be the secretary of the church. I got sick, and the elders thought I should quit the job, and I was getting better, and the job meant so much to me. And guess what Elwood Hale Dummy did? I said, well, you have to trust the Lord provide another job. She said, that sounds like pouncing, pounding, and preaching. I said, you're right. So I wrote her a note that week and said what I wish I had said first, what I'd been preaching for an hour about, was to come alongside tenderly. I should have said to her, I know that job meant a lot to you. And just be quiet for a few seconds. It is amazing what it produces. And quick advice produces the opposite of that. You may compound the person's problem by giving quick advice. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The spirit of that verse is to be with someone in whatever state of mind they're in, to be with them. The picture in Greek is you come alongside tenderly. It's like a supported position. The word for Holy Spirit is a similar Greek word, which means the one who is called to our side. The comforter, it's translated. So to be with someone, listen to them, and try to understand what is needed. So you're listening to the person. And remember, a big part of listening is not to interrupt. If you talk while somebody else is talking, what does that say to them? You young people back there, I wonder if you heard this. When you talk when someone else is talking, what does that say to them? Anyone remember? It says, shut up. What you're saying is not important, and listen to me. Now, that's not very nice. But remember, the word says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. So you record the message. So you ponder over what the person's saying. You truly think about it. You're not going to be quick to answer. Ponder. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Proverbs 15:28. You try to understand what is needed. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. A great passage. Proverbs 18:2. Respond appropriately. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. So the Greek word paraklesis is translated, and the forms of that word, they appear 113 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of emphasis on comforting, consoling, and encouraging people. So how do you come alongside tenderly and be understanding and respond appropriately when someone is feeling hurt and angry? Say, I know that really hurt you. And then be what? Be what?
Quiet.
For a few seconds. I was counseling a woman and she was telling me about she was really hurting from some deep pains in her life. And I asked her if she would tell me more about it. She said, I don't want to talk about it. Now, I could have immediately started trying to persuade her that she should talk about it. But instead, I did it right this time. I said, I know that that's really difficult for you to talk about. Those are some painful experiences. And I just stayed quiet for a few seconds. And she just spilled the whole thing out. Because I wasn't badgering her. I wasn't trying to persuade her, which would be my normal fleshly way of doing it. So let's say that together. Look at the person next to you and say, I know that really hurt you. Remember to say it tenderly and then be quiet for a few seconds. You'll be amazed how available it makes you. Right. So remember to be quiet. How long? Just a few seconds. And really concentrate and think about what they're saying and what the need is. So remember, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Right. Let's say someone's anxious or fearful. You see, don't sweat the small stuff. It's no big deal. I don't let things like that bother me. You know? Trust God. Where's your faith? Again, you have compounded the person's problem. They may feel fearful and dumb. Or you could say, I know that really concerns you. Can you hear the care and the concern that that communicates? It communicates understanding. I'm not going to be quick to give you advice. And this is the thing we need to really be aware of as believers. It's so easy for us to just start giving advice. Let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and 3. Yes. Yes.
Issue. So I'm trying to practice this, just absolutely, you know, I can see that will hurt you.
Well, okay. Well, how long and what if are a couple of questions hatched in hell to drive us crazy? So you try to replace them with, for example, let all that you do be done in love. Love is patient. So a question you can ask someone, if this is a pattern, they've done this many times, talk and talk and talk. And I've had people come in, if you'd let them, they'd talk the whole session and into the next session and stay there until all your clients are gone. But again, it needs to be done patiently and kindly. So a question you can ask after you've they're starting to share this stuff again, say, I know that's a very unpleasant experience. I know that was a difficult time for you. I know you're really hurt. And just something acknowledging where they are. And then you say, may I make a suggestion? So you're going to be patient. See, when you say, may I make a suggestion, that's being patient because you're willing to wait for the person to give you permission. You're not using the word like an axe on them. So you say, may I make a suggestion? Be quiet and just wait for the response. And say, you shared these things with me and I'm honored and privileged that you have chosen to share them with me. And I just want to give you something from God's Word that will be helpful to you. And so let's just search God's Word to see what the Word says about that. Then if you have passages memorized, you can quote an appropriate passage. A lady I counsel is in deep depression. By memorizing verses, in about a year, she came out of a deep depression. And a friend of hers memorized scripture with her. And her friend she's a grandmother, been in the church all her life, is a very godly woman. And she started memorizing scripture, and they recite their verses to each other every night. They call each other. And she was so joyous to report to her friend they persuaded her to memorize with her. She says, for the first time in my life, someone presented a problem I was able to answer with the Word of God. He said, that really felt good. So if any man speaks, he should speak as though he's speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter 4:11. So I hope that gives you an idea, Karin. By the way, congratulations on your thing going well, your teacher evaluation. Or that didn't happen yet? I thought someone said you had done well. Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank God. Okay. All right, if someone's in grief, a lot of times people mishandle this. Or they don't even go see somebody because it's awkward. They don't know what to say. But just your physical presence will communicate volumes. Just that you're there quietly being there with them. You're not in a hurry. And if you communicate that you're sort of anxious and in a hurry to get out of there, then that person feels like they're imposing on you to have you visiting them. And one lady who later died of cancer lived a lot longer than they thought she would. And during that time, she ministered a lot of people and taught a lot of people. And I was asked to speak at her funeral in Jacksonville, Florida, and met some of her friends there. And one lady who got up and spoke at the funeral said that she taught her to trust God and taught her to pray. And so she taught people a lot of things in her perseverance. And she shared some things that people did that were good and some things that were destructive. And people who were anxious, like they were in a hurry to get away, she just really felt like she was imposing on them. And then people who just came and sat with her and didn't have a lot to say, they were truly being with her in her grief. They felt very comforted by that. Without a word, one lady sat with someone who was grieving a death and just wiped away her tears. And that lady said, I'll never forget that. Weep with those who weep. Someone's feeling hopeless. Rise your faith, trust God, don't sweat, it's no big deal, Don't sweat the small stuff. Instead, you're just saying, I know that you're feeling very discouraged. And then what? Be quiet, just for a few seconds. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So an exercise that you can do, this is one thing that I'll give you to do, you're to recite your verse to each other, remember that. And report how you're doing on some of your unfinished business to each other. And then in groups of two, if you can get two men together and two women together separately, practice coming alongside tenderly by using each of these examples that we've shown. And try to speak softly, maintain eye contact with the person, and this is a time to be serious. Ecclesiastes 3 says it's a time and place for everything under heaven. This is a time to be serious. So someone's hurt and angry. Someone's anxious or fearful. Someone is grieving. Someone is hopeless. And we're going to stop here. So remember tenderly, and then what? After you said this, and what? Be quiet for a few seconds. All right. So I'll be circulating around the room, and if any of you have any questions, you'd like to involve me in something you're doing, feel free to do that. All right, and we'll be back next week. And I'd like to ask if there'd be somebody that would volunteer to say the first 6 verses. Would that put you under pressure? Next week. You'll be on your 6th verse, right? Yeah, next Sunday. Okay, Kari. All right. Let's hear it for Kari. All right. All right. So break into groups, 2 men, 2 women, and follow this exercise and try to do it diligently and heartily as though you're doing for the Lord and seriously.